Lord, we thank you that it was written down for our benefit, that we might read it, understand the events that happened those days 2,000 years ago, and that we might believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 3 years ago, the scientist Stephen Hawking died. Now, he was a remarkable scientist. He had a brilliant mind. And when he was asked about life and death back in 2011, this is what he had to say. "I regard the human brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Stephen Hawking. This view of life and death is actually pretty common. 47% of Australians believe that there is no life after death. You die and then, well, there's nothing in terms of personal existence. So the things that Stephen Hawking says here, in a way, is the air that we breathe in modern Australia. You live, you die, and then that's it. There's nothing more. Now, for some people, upon reflection, this is a bit of a depressing way to think. Because life will end, the goodness of life stops. We personally cease to be. For others, upon reflection, it means, well, okay, in this life, I now have a pressure to make the most of it. And in fact, when I reflect about my life, well, really, a good portion of my life is painful, is drudgery, and really is failure. If I got this life and that's it, and I want to live my best life now, well, it's not that great. But if we come back to Hawking's quote, what he said, it has a sting in the tail too. He thinks that the idea of heaven or an afterlife, they're fairy stories because people are afraid of the dark. That is, because people are afraid of death. They construct tales, stories to help themselves feel better. Now, you might have heard people like Stephen Hawking, you know, other people say similar things. And this is a different kind of story, isn't it? And of course, in this kind of story, the person who says such a thing positions themselves in a place where they are the brave ones. They are the bold ones who stare down death with their steely gaze, where these other people are just trying to comfort themselves. But look, the reality is that death comes for us all. And so no matter how confident we appear, it's going to get the best of all of us. But we've got to consider, what if the report was true? What if there is life after death? Today, of course, is Easter Sunday, when Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. But is this just a fairy tale? Well, what we see when we read the Bible is that the Gospels present us accounts which put in the names of many people, many eyewitnesses who testified to the events of Jesus' life, but also to his death and his resurrection. Our reading today from John 20 focuses in on two people, John and Mary Magdalene. And it records how what they saw led them to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, of course, Jesus is an outlier of the data of human history. He is completely unique. If you were to say, does this happen? Well, no, it doesn't happen regularly. But that's not to say it cannot happen, that it's not possible. Just because something is unusual doesn't discount the fact that it could happen out of hand. You can't discount it out of hand. Now, it turns out that John and Mary are part of over 500 witnesses who testified at the time to seeing Jesus alive after his death. Many of those witnesses suffered greatly for what they saw and what they acted upon. Some died for that. And people don't do that for a fairy tale. So let's have a look at the passage. Point one, the missing body and belief. Now, having seen Jesus die, we saw that recorded on Friday. Having seen Jesus die, John and Mary and his followers, well, they really expected nothing more to happen. But 2 days later, having stayed at home for the Sabbath rest, Mary and the other women got up early on Sunday morning and went to the tomb. Mary didn't go hoping for a fairy tale ending, did she? She went in grief. Her friend Jesus had died. She went planning to anoint a dead body. That was what she was doing. But when she got there and saw the stone rolled away, she ran back and told Peter and John. It seemed as though, to her, someone had broken into the tomb. Jesus' body had been taken. Now she goes and tells Peter and John, and they come running to the tomb. John gets there first, but he pauses at the entrance, probably because Peter was a bit more senior, you know, wait for the boss. John peers in, but Peter rushes straight into the tomb. And what they both see perfectly arranged are the burial clothes that were wrapped around Jesus. They were put there by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea 2 days earlier. Look at verse 6. This is what they see. Saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So it's about 35 kilograms of cloth and spices that were put onto Jesus, and they're lying there perfectly undisturbed, perfectly intact, as if Jesus' body had just passed through. If Jesus were to have been taken by, say, grave robbers or Jewish or Roman opposition, they would have either taken everything, just picked up Jesus with everything wrapped around him and gone. Well, there would have been a big mess, wouldn't there, of grave clothes. They would have cut it up or torn it off or unwrapped it. It wouldn't just be seated there exactly as it was placed onto Jesus. So when John goes inside, he sees that this is the case and he believes. This is the important moment for John. That Jesus has miraculously risen from the dead and passed through somehow these cloths moved him to believe. We might ask, well, believe what? What did John believe? Well, later on in this chapter, John, who's writing this account of Jesus' life, writes his purpose for writing down this account of Jesus' life. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in these books. But these signs, these miracles, these things Jesus did, said, and taught, were written so that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So when it says just in a couple of words, John saw the grave cloths and he believed, well, he's saying in that moment, John believed Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in that moment he had life in Jesus' name. John doesn't believe in life after death because he's afraid of the dark. He believes because he saw that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body was gone. Now, to us who are going to have to believe not by being there and going into the tomb and seeing these things, he adds another comment to help us believe. It also says then they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what he's saying, in that moment, they didn't put together, oh, this is what the scriptures had promised, but that comment is put there that we might sit down and go, okay, things written hundreds and thousands of years before by God are now coming true in what happened here with Christ. So, John saw the particular absence of Jesus' body and believed in him. Next, we see something even more remarkable from Mary Magdalene. Point to the appearing and calling Lord. Now, Peter and John go. Those disciples gone and Mary's standing outside the tomb crying. She now looks inside and now there are two angels there. They asked her, woman. Now, that's not offensive or anything. It's just the way they address her, and that's okay. They said, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Mary hasn't gone to the tomb looking for a miracle to overcome her fears. She goes there expecting death, as usual, but instead she finds life. Interesting, isn't it? She bumps into Jesus and doesn't even realize it's him. She thinks, oh, it's a gardener, okay. But when this gardener says her name, Mary, she realizes, this is Jesus. Now, how sweet a thing it is to be called by Jesus by name. And she responds and cries out, "Rabboni, teacher." And she clings to him. Mary doesn't believe because she's afraid of the dark or afraid of death. She believes because she's met the risen Christ in person before her. And that moment, Jesus broke through death. Death's grip, which wraps around all of us and clings onto our lives, was released. There is hope. And when Jesus opened the tomb, his promises of eternal life for anyone who believes in him move from the realm of fairy tales into the realm of reality. The scholar N.T. Wright says this: Jesus' resurrection isn't just a surprise happy ending for one person. Instead, it's the turning point for everything else. It's the point where the old promises at last come true. God's promises begin to come true when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what does he mean by the turning point for everything else? Well, Jesus' resurrection is not just about life after death, though it is about that. Through Jesus' resurrection, all of the promises of God are stamped yes. New life, everlasting life, yes. A new body, a restored body, yes. A restored heavens and earth, the universe, the creation restored. Jesus rose from the dead and God stamps, yes, that will happen. The promise of forgiveness and friendship with God, yes. The promise of intimacy, of coming into God's family, yes. So it's not just new life, it's a new trajectory of life. Now, many of us wouldn't want, in fact, our lives to continue on as they are forever. This weekend in the Sydney Morning Herald, there's an interview with Alan Finkel. He was the chief scientist in Australia for a period of time. Funnily enough, the topics that they brought to him were on religion, life, death, and bodies. Anyway, very Easter-themed questions that they put to him. And this question was one part of the interview. If science developed a means of living forever, would you take it? That was put to him. This is what he said. It's too late. If you'd asked me that question when I was about 40, I would have answered with a resounding yes. You know, 40 wants to live forever. If you ask me this question now, I'll answer with probably. If you ask me this question in 20 years' time from now, I'll probably say no. Would you want to live forever? See, for most of us, the enjoyment of our life, at least in the bodily sense, decreases as life goes on. It's just a fact. But God stamps a yes through the resurrection of Jesus, not just to extended life, but to renewed life beyond any of us have had in the best of our days. Jesus said that he's come to bring life and to give us life to the full. Well, this is restored bodies, renewed relationships with God, renewed relationships with one another. So when Mary clings to Jesus and Jesus says, "Well, don't hold on to me," we're now going, "What? Isn't this the moment? Doesn't she have it? Like, isn't this it right here?" It seems a bit strange. But see, the vision of Jesus is that these things that he's bringing about is for everyone, it's for the whole world. You see, she's not just brushing him off. Sorry, he's not brushing her off in general here. What he needs to do is go so that this new life, this new hope, eternal life might go out to the world. He says he needs to ascend to the Father. And we know from a few weeks ago that when Christ ascends to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come to tell the world, to convict the world that it needs God, convict the world of its sin and that forgiveness has come through Jesus Christ, and to move people to find life in Jesus, not just life that goes on, but new life in the new creation. Now, initially, right away, it's going to be the disciples. Here Jesus calls them brothers. But soon it's going to be people of all nations who are going to hear, believe, and live. And like the disciples who were there called brothers, they're going to be adopted into God's family. Now, today, you can have eternal life. You can have forgiveness with God. You can have intimacy with God. You can be called into God's family through trusting in Christ. When Jesus rose and left the tomb, and John went in and saw the grave clothes, he believed, and, well, he got that. When Jesus spoke to Mary, she believed, and she got that. Now the message has come to us. Will you take it up, and will you receive what Jesus has to offer? Will you believe? Abundant life, eternal life, friendship with God sounds like a fairy tale. But fairy tales don't happen in history. They don't happen with witnesses, and they don't cause the whole world to change in the years and decades and centuries afterwards. Jesus' resurrection is not to be believed because you're afraid of the dark, because you are scared. It is to be grappled with, it is to be considered, it is to be believed because it happened. Because people reported it, people saw it, reported it, and have passed it on. So take hold of it today and know, even if you die, the best is yet to come in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your wisdom, you raise Christ to life in history on the stage of this world. We thank you that he was witnessed by people such as John and Mary, and that the news of new life in him has come to us. Help us to live out a full life through knowing and loving you each day. And thank you for the confidence we can have that even in the face of death, you will restore us like Jesus Christ. Amen.